Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
If you have a Bible this morning, you can turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll actually be covering the whole chapter, can you believe it? Of course, that means we can't go into super detail, but we can certainly touch on what's found in the Word of God. And so we'll be in Matthew chapter 2, and I'm actually going to just read verses 1 to 6 to start, and of course I'll recap the verses as we go along. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So I was thinking about when you think about a person's earliest years, they're very vulnerable, right? In your earliest years, you're extremely vulnerable. So think about how vulnerable a newborn is, or even a six-month-old, a one-year-old, a two-year-old. They need to be taken care of, right? They need every need taken care of, their daily needs. They can't live on their own. I have small children, and you come to understand this firsthand, right? Especially a newborn, they need every single need taken care of. They need fed and clothed and burped, and even helped to be able to fall asleep. Now, as they start to get older, some of those needs aren't done by the parent, but they still need protected. They still need cared for. They can't live on their own. So I was imagining what it would be like. We have a two-year-old named Dawson, or almost two-year-old, and I imagine if we left him alone in the house, what would happen? And I can just imagine this: the house just torn apart, and he wouldn't make it, right? He can't make his own food. He can't change his own diaper. He can't even open a door. All he can do is play and make messes. And so what makes him so vulnerable is he doesn't know how to care for his needs. He doesn't have the power to care for his needs. And also what's important is he doesn't know how to discern what is dangerous and what is not. So if they see a light socket, they don't understand that it is dangerous to put a fork in it, right? They don't know what is dangerous and what is not. They need protection from others as they're very vulnerable. And so now think about Jesus. And he's born as a baby, and he has to have his daily needs met. He's extremely young. He needs protection. And so it's crazy to think of the Son of God being a baby, but that's what happened. And in being a baby, he was exposed to danger. But even amidst all this, all goes according to plan, even in his most vulnerable of years. So this is our third and last message in our Christmas series, and it's showing us that all went according to plan in the incarnation. You think about before even Jesus came, all throughout history, God was guiding history so that when the time came, Jesus came right from the line of Abraham and from the line of David. And even in the conception and birth of Jesus, everything went without a hitch as Mary had this miraculous conception. Joseph didn't divorce her even though he was considering it. And now we saw before Jesus was born, when he was born, and now in his early years, so after Jesus is born, the question then arises, will all go according to plan even in his early years? What will happen when King Herod finds out about him? And that's the kind of questions that our text answers this morning. And so we discover what's in our passage. We first find that God's great plan came to fruition in Jesus. God's great plan came to fruition in Jesus. You know, it's great when a plan comes together, isn't it? It's like when that plan finally comes together, you had it all planned out for that vacation or whatever you're going to do, and it came to fruition. But it can be disastrous when a plan does not work out. There's a story in the Daily Bread. It says this: in the spring of 1981, a young man was flown into desolate northern Alaska to photograph the natural beauty and mysteries of the tundra. And so he took 500 rolls of film, several firearms, 1,400 pounds of provisions. And as months pass, his words in his diary change from wonder and fascination into a nightmare. And in August, he wrote, "I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure. I'll soon find out." And in November, he died. An investigation revealed that though he had planned his trip carefully, he made no provision for how to get out. So his plan wasn't planned out. It wasn't fully coming to fruition. And that is unfortunate. That is sad, and it shows someone's plan not coming to fruition. But for God, his plans always come to be. And specifically this morning, his plans came to be in Jesus. In Matthew 1 and 2, as we've been learning, we see this theme. Jesus is truly the King. He's the King. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one that God had promised. And he arrived in Bethlehem. And so you see the Magi's search for Jesus confirms this. We're told that after Jesus is born, Magi from the east, they come to Bethlehem. Well, they come to Jerusalem first, but then they go to Bethlehem. And so they come because they saw this star, and they saw it rise, and they come to worship the one that's born King of the Jews. And, of course, they talk to Herod, and Herod tries to get information out of them, and he sends them on their way to report back to him. And they're guided once again by a star to the house where Jesus was. And they go in, they give gifts, they worship him. And so let's think a little bit about these wise men, these magi, because there actually is a lot of misunderstanding about who they were. So who are they? They are called wise men. They are actually magi. And so they're these astrologers who played a prominent role in court life in many Eastern nations. If you remember, in the book of Daniel, you have the king, and he has these dreams, and who does he call? The wise men to come and interpret his dreams. But they couldn't. So these wise men were sort of like advisors to the king, who specialized in things like dreams and astrology and magic and things like that. And so we don't know exactly where they came from. Some people say maybe Arabia, Persia, Babylon, but it was towards the east. And so as you think about these wise men, these magi, they were actually not kings. You know, many of us think of the we three kings, right? But they were not kings. And Matthew is clear that they were magi. They were wise men. They were actually advisors to the king. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that they were nobodies. They had a high-ranking position in the nation. That's why they give these expensive gifts to Jesus. And also, it's interesting how we don't know if there were only three of them. It simply says wise men. Now, some people say, well, the gifts, there's three gifts, but that only tells us that those were the three gifts given, not necessarily that there were three of them. And then one more thing is the when. When did the Magi come? You know, for many of us, we thought, you know, oh, they're right there, right when he's born, right? But actually not the case. There's most likely later. If you remember, Jesus is born, and what do they say? We saw his star. And so they're in their country in the east. They see his star. And you have to think about it. It took time probably to recognize what this star was. It took time to get ready to plan to leave. It took time to travel. It took time to talk to Herod and then travel to Bethlehem. So there's some time lapse in there. And you start to realize that Jesus was probably a little older than we often think. One more thing about timing is you remember Herod. He talks to the wise men, and what does he do? He asks them when they saw the star so that he can figure out what ages. Then, you remember, he kills the babies 2 and under. So what does that tell us? That Jesus was somewhere between 2 and under. Of course, Herod's going to cover his bases, right? I mean, he's not going to go too low, so he's going to be a little broad. So some think he was maybe 1 year old, but we can for sure say he was probably between 3 months and 2 years old, right? And so, again, I'm sorry for messing up your preconceived ideas about the wise men, but it's also always important that we are our facts about a biblical story come out of the story and not so much that we put our facts into the story. And so God uses this special star to guide the wise men. And of course, it makes you wonder, what's with this star? And we don't know for sure, but we know God was using it to direct the wise men to where he wanted them to go. It may reflect Balaam's prophecy. He says in Numbers, a star shall come out of Jacob. You think about Revelation. Jesus is called the bright morning star. So Jesus and the star are not unrelated according to Scripture. So as we think about the wise men, what does their search show us? What does it demonstrate to us? Well, first it shows us that the truth that people from all nations will worship Christ. So even here, people from far away come and worship Jesus, even as a baby. And it envisions how the gospel is for all people. And it will go out to the whole world. There is universal blessing in Jesus. His work is for all people. And their search also shows us the need to seek Christ, to worship Christ. Throughout the Bible, it emphasizes that we are to seek the Lord. Amos talks about seek the Lord and live. Hebrews says he rewards those who seek him. So this seeking is one who is open to Christ, desiring to know Christ. Of course, we know God has to work in our hearts, right? And that's demonstrated in God had to guide the wise men to Jesus. He had to reveal that to them, and then they call to seek him. And God promises, seek and you will find. It's this idea of hearing about Jesus and desiring him above all because he is the greatest treasure in the world. That's the posture of a disciple of Jesus. It's like, I hear about Jesus, I hear about what Christ has done, and I want to be saved. Yes, he has what I need. Jesus is enough. And so you're seeking him and finding. They understand, and they can't help but want him above everything. They want and they search for the child. And their response is worship. And that is the only correct worship. Correct response to Jesus is that he is worthy of worship. He deserves all of the gifts given to him, and he deserves to be bowed down and worshipped with our lives. You see, they rejoice with great joy when they found where he was. And so for us, we rejoice with great joy because we know Jesus. If you contrast the wise men's response to the news of Jesus with Herod's response, the religious leaders' response, you see a big contrast, don't you? The wise men are earnestly seeking him and worshiping. Herod is seeking to kill him. The religious leaders are kind of indifferent. to the whole thing. Those from far came to worship, while those close by didn't. Those from far saw more clearly than those who were close to Jesus. Herod tried to get rid of Jesus at all costs. The wise men went to search for Jesus at all costs. And it shows the different responses of people to Jesus Christ. The Christian has simply realized the greatness of Jesus, while the person who is not a Christian has, in a sense, rejected Christ. So I want to ask you, how do you respond to who Jesus is and what he has done with seeking and worshiping? Do you want to do everything you can to know Jesus, or will you do everything you can to kind of push him out of your life? The true king was worshipped by even these high-ranking people from a faraway country. And it shows us that Jesus is truly the king who deserves worship. But also we see the fulfillment of Scripture confirming Jesus as king. Throughout Matthew chapter 2, there are numerous fulfillments of Old Testament prophecies in Christ's early life. And you actually, if you read through the chapter, it's like, this was fulfilled, and this was fulfilled, and this is what was fulfilled. You see in verse 6, his birthplace fulfills Scripture, Bethlehem. Verse 15, Matthew uses this phrase out of Hosea 11, and he says, out of Egypt I called my son. And in the Hosea passage, God was talking about Israel, the Exodus. But Matthew sees it fulfilled in Jesus. So it makes you question, how could that be? Well, for Matthew, Jesus' flight to Egypt and then leaving Egypt for home afterwards reflects the history of Israel. So Jesus is living out Israel's history. Think about the wilderness, reflecting the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness, reflecting the 40 years of Israel in the wilderness. It's demonstrating that Jesus is the true Israel, the true Son of God. Verse 18, another prophecy fulfilled. After the babies are killed by Herod, it talks about how Rachel weeping for her children. This is from Jeremiah. And Matthew is showing us once again the Jewish people are weeping for their children. But in that Jeremiah passage, it is just surrounded with hope amidst that. He talks about how I'm going to turn your mourning into joy. There is hope for their future. And so like that passage, there was mourning over the loss of their young ones. But Jesus is returning from Egypt with hope. He's bringing hope with him. So hope has arrived in the midst of sorrow in Jesus. And then in verse 23, Jesus' hometown in Nazareth, fulfilling prophecy too. He came from a place that was despised, a place that was had humble beginnings. And interestingly, Matthew quoted this, but it's not found in one specific passage, but is actually a theme found in the Old Testament prophets. And so that's why Matthew says this is spoken by the prophets, rather than he usually says spoken by the prophet. And it's interesting how he does that. But it shows us all these things, that so much Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is truly the Messiah, the promised King. He was promised all throughout the Old Testament, and now he has come. Every small, even the small details of his early life are fulfilling Scripture. Hope has dawned in Jesus' coming. He arrived, and it's a great moment in history. The Savior that God promised has come, and his name is Jesus. And now we look back and we're like, wow, and look at all these promises that he fulfilled. God's great plan came to fruition in Jesus. His promises did not fail. They did not delay. They came at exactly the right time. And so we should be thankful. We have a promise-keeping God who, out of love, sent Jesus to be our Savior. We can be thankful that we have a humble yet glorious King in Jesus, who came for our sake. And so God's great plan came to fruition in Jesus, but also we see God's great plan went forward despite Herod's evil plan. His great plan went forward despite the evil plan going on. We all make plans frequently, but many times they get messed up, don't they? We get messed up plans. That's because we face many obstacles to our plans. I think about especially what we're going through is our plans get messed up a lot. We had to change our plans because of everything going on, and our holidays don't look the same. Our birthday celebrations don't look the same. I hear people who had to change their wedding plans, and so this great wedding that they planned on having is now simple or pushed off a little bit later. Some people have thought through their future. Okay, what college should I go to now, or should I wait, or what should I do with my job, or whatever it may be. Things have changed. Our plans have been messed up. And it's fresh on our minds that our plans can be changed at a moment's notice. And it's not a fun thing to realize. And so although our plans are changed unexpectedly, they're threatened. God's plans, though threatened by some, are never thwarted. His plans are never unsuccessful, never derailed or foiled. What he plans is always realized, no matter what obstacle is in the way, no matter what threat comes at it. And you see this truth very clearly in our passage. Herod tries his best to get rid of Jesus, but fails miserably. Herod is who's called Herod the Great. He was king of Judea at this time of Jesus' birth, and he's actually an Idumean. And so he's kind of seen as this illegitimate king by many Jews. And he was a very cruel, jealous, and paranoid leader. It's said that he even killed some of his sons and a wife because he thought they were conspiring against him. So you can kind of tell that what he does here is not out of character with him. He hears of the Magi coming, and he's not happy, right? He's troubled. And it says all of Jerusalem with him, right? It's this idea, if the king is not happy, the people are not happy, right? They know something. He's not going to be righteous. Something is going to go down here. And so he gathers the religious leaders together in order to find out, okay, where is this promised king supposed to be born? And, of course, they say Bethlehem, referring to Micah 5. And so there's some things that kind of shine forth out of what I just talked about when you think about them deeper. And the first is you see Herod's lack of knowledge about Scripture, right? He doesn't even know where the promised Messiah is to come. He had to get to go to others. But also you see his disregard for Scripture, right? His love for power. So he couldn't care less if the true king had arrived. He only cared that he could potentially lose his power, his throne. And of course, this is rebellion against God. This is the idol of self above all. When you see Herod's reaction to Jesus' arrival, you are seeing what happens when people place self at the center of the world. Because all that matters to him is him, his power, his position, and he's going to do anything he can to keep that, right? He gathers the Magi and tells them to find the baby, and report back so he can worship him too. So this is deception. This is lies in order to find where Jesus is, and that way he could be able to get rid of him. Yet, of course, that doesn't work. The Magi are guided by a dream to not return to Herod, and Herod is not happy. He has all the babies in Bethlehem, two and under, killed. He's ruthless, right? All so that he can keep his reign. He doesn't care about the truth. He doesn't care that the true Messiah has come. He just wants to keep his rule in place. And so you see Herod's response to Jesus, but also the religious leaders' response. Actually, lack of response. So Herod gathers them together. He's asking where the Messiah was to be born. And yet they kind of seem indifferent to everything, right? They answer him, but then that's all you're told. They're just kind of, they don't seem interested in knowing more. Like, wouldn't they want to know more? Like, oh, Herod's wondering about the promised king and his birthplace. Maybe we should look into this. Or even, wait, is the Messiah here? Like, there should be some excitement, some looking and investigating into it. Like, could he be here? Like, is he arrived? But they're just kind of indifferent. And so what you see is Herod's example and the religious leader's example shows us the example of the world's reaction to Jesus. Either hostility or indifference. And that's exactly what you will find to those who reject Christ is first those who are hostile to Christ. They're trying to do everything they can to get rid the world of Christianity. And essentially, they're acting just like Herod. So Christ challenges their lives, and so they would do anything to get him, his ideas, and his followers to go away. They don't care that Jesus is the way, and then looking deeper, like, is Jesus the way? Is he the truth? Is he the life? They just want him gone, and so they reject the truth and show a hostile reaction to Jesus. That's, of course, what you see with the Pharisees later on and try to do everything they can to get rid of him. But also you have indifference. And it shows that many people's reaction to Christ even now. So they hear about Jesus and it's kind of like, okay, who cares? Right? Move on with life. And this is unresponsiveness to the great news of the gospel. And I'd say this is probably the most common nowadays, is no interest in Christ and just kind of apathetic about spiritual things, about eternal things. They would rather just live their lives the way that it is and just kind of live for themselves without any change to their heart. And so we see hostility and indifference are not good because they lead to the same result. And so we ask that God may work in their lives. May he change people to seek him. So many people are dying without knowing Jesus Christ because they have rejected him. They need Jesus. Yet they're either hostile or indifferent, apathetic towards him. And so as you think about us, may God give us a heart for people like that. They are rejecting the very thing that they need. And so what about you? Are you hostile to Jesus? Are you indifferent to him? Pray and ask God to change your heart to seek Christ. He's what you need. He is the Savior of the world who died for you. And so I say turn and trust in Jesus to be saved, to be forgiven of your sin, to be given eternal life. And so we see Herod, he's trying to kill Jesus, but he fails. God intervened. He providentially protected his son. His plan would not fail, but it would happen. And he uses so many of these different dreams. You remember, the wise men are directed not to go to Herod because of a dream. And then you see Joseph. We're given four different times that he's gotten dreams. So if you remember a dream about who Jesus was and to Mary. But also you see him to go to Egypt, a dream to leave Egypt, a dream not to go back into Judea. And don't you kind of wish you were guided by dreams like Joseph, right? It's like, what should I do today? And the dream reveals it to you, right? What college should I go to? What workplace what job should I take? Of course, we know Joseph received these because Jesus was in his care, the Son of God, and God was protecting his son. But if you think about it, God also protects us. We are His children. Do you realize that? I think about Galatians 4. It's talking about the incarnation. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law." Get this. "So that we might receive adoption as sons." Think about that. For those who trust in Christ, God the Father sees you as a beloved child, as a son, as a daughter. John 17:23 is talking about different things, and he says, "So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." Did you hear that? The Father loves us even as He loves the Son, Jesus. That is a wonder. Stand in awe and marvel at this. To think that the Father loves us as He loves Jesus is astonishing. It's astonishing, yet absolutely true. And so God protected His Son, so He protects us, His children. Now we know, of course, this doesn't mean that we won't go through hardships. Jesus went through hardships. But it means that God is in control of our lives. God is providentially taking care of us. I think about later on in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered." God knows about and has providential care over us. And He is working all things together for good, though we don't always see the big picture. God protected Jesus in His early life, even in the midst of perilous times. So Herod's plan was evil, but God's plan was good. Herod's plan failed, God's plan succeeded. And it reminds us that Satan will try his hardest, but he never can stymie the plans of God. And so we rejoice. God's plan in Jesus wasn't stopped, though they tried their hardest. God's plan was successful as Jesus grew up and He went to the cross and He paid for our sins. He rose again, and we have victory in Jesus. And even now, Satan may be trying his hardest, but he cannot stop God's future plans. He will not win. The victory is already secured because of the cross and resurrection, and is going to be completed when Christ comes again. So God preserved Jesus' early life from Herod's destructive intentions so that Jesus could save us from eternal destruction. So aren't you grateful that you serve a God who cannot lose? You serve a God who plans cannot falter or fail. You serve a God who is directing history even now to whatever He deems best. And so we see that God's great plan in Jesus was not frustrated, but all went according to plan. Jesus the Messiah has come. He perfectly fulfilled the one to come, and even the Magi came from afar to worship Him. And that's the kind of God we serve, the kind that would humbly come to us in order that we could know Him, in order that we could be forgiven and saved. But that's not all. He came for a purpose, to provide salvation for sinners, and He accomplished that. He accomplished God's great plan, which was not frustrated by anyone. So though Satan, he tried hard through Herod, he couldn't stop what Christ would do. But Jesus did what He intended. He was killed in our place so that we could be forgiven of our sin. And He rose from the grave so that we could likewise live. And because of all this, then Jesus the Messiah is worthy of worship. Jesus is not meant to be ignored and cannot be ignored without consequences. He cannot be taken out of the picture because He is the God of the universe. And so will you see what He has done? Go to Him. Trust your life with what He has done for you. we continue to bow down and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come again as we have just looked at your word in Matthew chapter 2, and we are just, as we think about and grateful that what you have done in Christ, that he is our King, that your plans do not fail, that you take care of us as children, and that you love us so much that you even sent your own Son to die for in our place. And we are all grateful today, and may we glorify you with our lives. In Christ's name, amen.